vomit. One of the interesting things about being back on the road is that when I was at Calderwood, I would preach systematically through lots of books of the Bible. And when you're back out and about on a regular basis, sometimes you get given a passage. I always love that. But sometimes you get a free hand. And then you've got to be on your knees before God saying, Lord, what is right for your people? And it's a good thing as well. But I had an incredible sense that there was a little message for us this morning about our devotion to Christ. And I want to begin reading in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. And it's headed there in the ESV, Laws for Burnt Offerings. So it may seem like an odd place to start, but let's think a little bit about this. So if you have your Bible, let me encourage you to do that, to open it at Leviticus chapter 1, and we're going to read the opening 9 verses. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priests shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And then, let me just read 2 texts of Scripture in the New Testament. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, but especially verse 2, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Amen. And we pray that God would speak to us as we look at his word. Well, it's an interesting place to be, but it's a place that I did sense before the Lord early this week that I was to begin. One of the problems I've always had about being a living sacrifice is that as a living sacrifice, I can always crawl off the altar. Have you noticed that? Dead sacrifices cannot crawl off the altar. Dead sacrifices are wholly consumed. When you look at Leviticus chapter 1, and you look at the people of God, the people of Israel, in Old Testament days, bringing their offering to the Lord, and they put that whole burnt offering on the altar, it was entirely consumed. But when you look at the call of God to you and I in Christ, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies, to present all that we are, to present everything that we own, to present ourselves entirely to God as a living sacrifice. The problem with it is that a living sacrifice can always crawl off the altar. A living sacrifice can always move away from the plan and purpose that God has for us. A living sacrifice can fail to do that which God is calling them to do with great regularity. It's part of that struggle that you and I know with the old nature of sin. We want to do everything for God and His glory. We want to be salt and light. We want to proclaim the name of Jesus. We want to honor and glorify Him. But so often the price of that is such that we can walk away, that we can just say it's too much, that in actual fact we can hold back. And I wanted to try and think about what it looks like for a little while this morning to be wholly devoted to God. Wholly devoted to God. Now you and I, if we've been believers for quite some time, have been taught a number of things which are absolutely central to living the Christian life and growing in the Christian faith. You know, I became a Christian not that far from here when I was 17 years of age. It's 42 years ago now. And I was taught, you know, when I was 17, read your Bible, pray. Read your Bible, pray. Read your Bible, pray. I was taught what I hadn't really learned at Sunday school. I'd been sent along to Sunday school as a kid. I was one of the sent ones. You know those days when parents didn't necessarily go, but they still sent their kids. And I was one of the sent ones. And I'd been taught, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. You know, the interesting thing is that a lot of us as believers, when we heard that word, we actually heard it as something that we were to do as a task. And we never had any joy in Bible reading, and we never had much joy in prayer either, because in actual fact, we just kind of did it as something that we must do every day. And so we'd sort of, you know, open the pages of God's Word, and we'd kind of read the page of God's Word, and if we were working through a little Bible reading series of notes, we'd tick it. We'd done it. We'd done it. Yeah, I read my three passages today. If someone came along and asked you, what did you read? What did God say? How is it changing the way you're living today? We probably wouldn't have had much to say. It would almost be one of those things that we were just doing. And our prayers were often very self-centered, or at least centered around those very close to us. And it was almost as if I was doing these things, but I was doing them as a task. I needed someone to come along and say to me, John, when you approach God in His Word, you're approaching a person. When you approach God in prayer, you're approaching a person. Don't ever view this as a task. View this as time in the presence of the Almighty God and learn what it is to bring the sacrifice of your life into His presence, that He might speak into you, that He might shape and mold and make you the man of God He's longing for you to be. And you know, the other interesting thing is that while they were teaching me the discipline of Bible study and the discipline of prayer and come amongst the people of God for the discipline of worship, nobody was really saying anything about the discipline of evangelism. Nobody was really saying that, John, from this moment, everything you live for should be about making Jesus known. Everything you live for should be about glorifying Him. Everything you live for in the everyday moments of life should be about looking for ways in which you can share with others something of the wonder of the God that you worship and of his grace towards you and of his presence and of his power to transform. You see, is that not the joy of our salvation? You know, my friends, I was dead in sin, but in Christ Jesus, I'm alive. I've been raised in Christ, raised to live for his glory. And he calls me to give everything to him, everything. Everything without exception. There are no exception clauses with God. When he calls you, he wants, he demands, he commands everything. You don't actually own anything. Every good and precious gift comes from God above, and in a moment, he could ask you to release it. Because you are his. And you know, the incredible thing is, that's a slavery, but it's a slavery that brings joy and fulfillment and blessing and life as it's meant to be. And the funny thing is, I was enslaved to all sorts of other things that I thought would bring me joy and satisfaction and fulfillment, and none of them did. But the reality is, in Christ, I have all of that and more. Now, so let's just think for a moment about the people of Israel. You know, Leviticus chapter 1 follows on from Exodus, and in Exodus, we look at that incredible deliverance of God, of the people of Israel, out of the bondage of Egypt. And under Moses' leadership, they're led through, and he's given clear instructions about building the tent of meeting. And of course, don't forget today, people of God, you know, the Lord dwelt in the tabernacle and the tent. He then dwelt in the temple, as you read on through the Word of God. But God dwells by his Holy Spirit now in you, in me. That's the glory of the gospel message. God dwells in us. The power of the Holy Spirit infilling us. If you look closely about what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit, it actually means nothing short of this, that in giving us his Holy Spirit, God is giving us himself. Think about that. What it is to be empowered by God himself. Well, there, Moses had fulfilled all of this, and he constructed the tent of meeting. Look just for a moment at the end of Exodus chapter 40. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was in the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so here we have what I was praying for in our prayers. The sovereign grace of God in delivering the people, the majestic holiness of God, and the awesome nearness of God. Think about those three things, right? Sovereign grace of God. You're a believer in Christ. I'm not going to assume that everyone here is a believer. I'll never assume that. When we gather together, God sows the seed of his word, and he draws people to himself. But the sovereign grace of God is when somebody's eyes have been opened to see that God loves them, that only the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for the salvation of their soul, and they're able to surrender who they are to him. Sovereign grace of God. But then they know that when God calls us, our forgiveness is bought at an incredible price. An incredible price. And God doesn't just forgive us. He calls us to be holy because he is a holy God. And he is near us. How many of us love the fear nots of Scripture? Fear not, for I am with you. Even think about the Great Commission. Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. The majestic holiness, the awesome nearness. When Jesus Christ is dying on Calvary's cross, it's the sovereign grace of God. It's the majestic holiness of God. It's the awesome nearness of God for you and for me, if we will repent and believe and give him our all. And in the context of this incredible vision, the Lord called Moses. My friend, if you're a believer today, you will be a believer because first and foremost, God called you. You could never come to Christ of your own accord. It is always God taking his word by his spirit and bringing you to a place where there's a conviction of sin and calling you to come and say, I repent. It is the call of God on our life. You know, I could take you, it wouldn't take us long, to drive over to the Congregational Church in Knightswood. Not that far from here. A little back hall that's not that attractive either. I don't know what it's like. I've never been in it for a long time, but it wasn't attractive then, right? And I could take you to that little hall where I first heard the call of God upon my life. And it was a call to repent and believe. I thought I was choosing Christ. I only discovered later that he had chosen me. It's all of grace. But there I was in the place of prayer, in the presence of majestic holiness. Majestic holiness that was reaching out and saying, I love you. I am for you, not against you. I can forgive and restore you. I can make you my child. But he says, I want you to be holy as I am holy. Call of God. Set apart for service. That's why we need the indwelling power of the Spirit. Because only then could we be holy as he is holy. But I sensed his nearness. And the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. And so by God's design, the tabernacle was there, that tent of meeting. By God's design, he was going to give them all the ways in which they would worship God. Ways that for you and I all point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice who was coming. That's what these sacrificial systems in Leviticus were all about. For you and I, they're doing two things. They're pointing to Jesus, and they're showing us the kind of service that we ought to bring. And so here was the Lord speaking to Moses out of the tent of meeting. And you and I, every time we open the Word of God, we meet with that sovereign and gracious God. We meet with the one who is majestic in holiness. We meet with the one who is awesome in his nearness. And he speaks and we listen. That's why it's not a task. That's why we're in the presence of a person. And God speaks to Moses. And look what he says. He says, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. Now, I want you to know something. When any one of you. In other words, there's no need to say, and you will bring me offerings. When God has taken hold of your life and transformed your life, you just want to bring him who you are and what you have. That's why Paul, writing to the church, says, you know, make your giving joyful. You know what I mean? And you know, it's wonderful, so thankful to God for the gift that you're going to give to a Passion for Life. And you'll hear more of, you know, what all that goes towards this evening. But when you bring your offering to the Lord, isn't that beautiful? When you bring your offering to the Lord, you know, so our tithes and offerings, they're not about the upkeep of the building and the reworking of the building and the things they're all just tithes and offerings to the Lord. But it's not just about what we give out of the abundance. You know, isn't it interesting when people start thinking about offerings? You know, they start thinking about how much is enough. And, you know, in actual fact, if you want to know how much is enough, then all of it's enough, because that would just show complete dependence, right? But the reality is, it's all a gift from God. But when we bring out of what God has blessed us an offering to the Lord, he says, bring of your very best. And then the wonderful, there's three beautiful offerings that he deals with in that early part. He deals with the burnt offering, he deals with the grain offering, and he deals with the peace offering or the fellowship offering. Now, I love that again, because you just think about it for you and I. You know, the guilt offering, the removing of sin, and the grain offering, just the overthrow of thanksgiving, and the peace offering, just to know the peace of God and be at peace with God. And so Moses, in actual fact, you know, is given the instructions for what they're to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I am so very, very thankful to God that I do not live in the days before the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, right? I've got a fairly robust constitution, right? But, you know, when you look, the believer, you know, the person who was bringing an offering to the Lord didn't just kind of bring it and let somebody else do the dirty work. They had to be involved in the slaughter. They had to be involved in the sacrifice. They had to be involved in everything that was in the go. Could you picture it if that was the call of God to worship on a Sunday morning? Thankfully, it's not. Why? Because as they put their hands on the head of the bull that they brought, or the animal that was to be slain, they were actually transferring their guilt, their sin. And of course, all of that is pointing to Jesus, pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ in himself dies on Calvary's cross and bears your sin and my sin upon himself. And he goes through the horror of crucifixion for you and for me, that we might be welcomed into the very presence of God, because there was the glory of the Lord filling the tabernacle, and you and I are welcomed into the presence of God, but at great cost. We're welcomed into the presence of God at great cost. That's why there always ought to be an overflow of worship and praise in our hearts when we gather together as the people of God. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes you'll hear people trying to whip up the people of God when they're singing, you know, oh, we can do better than that. Let's sing it again. It should never have to happen. If we come with a vision of a sovereign God who's been sacrificed in Calvary's cross that we might live, the overflow of our hearts, the praise ought to shake the foundations of the building and raise the roof. The people of God should never have to be told, you know, let your worship be what it ought to be. There's something wrong with our hearts. And the reality is that they were involved in all of that. And of course, it's a great picture of all that Christ was going to do. And the real picture of a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Yes, in the sacrifices they brought faithfully. But the real picture of a pleasing aroma to the Lord is, of course, Christ Jesus, who came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father, the one who, by his own volition, chose to go to Calvary's cross, the one who took the sin of the world upon himself, that man and woman might be redeemed, might be ransomed, might be set free. All of those are imageries that come out of Leviticus. That's why Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians 5 at verse 2, talks about the sacrifice of Christ being the fulfillment of the perfect will of God and being a pleasing aroma. But Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, imitate God. The people of God follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. They also bring their life as a sacrifice. They bring their life and wholly devote it to Jesus Christ. You see, if I look back at the time I became a Christian, I think there was possibly one or two things that I had to learn, and I could only learn on the journey. At the time I became a Christian, I wanted to save my neck from hell. At the time I became a Christian, I wanted to know that I would be okay after I died. At the time I became a Christian, I wanted the fullness of life that God could give. Now, I want you to notice something. There's too much of me there. I wanted to be saved from hell. I wanted to know that I'd be okay after I died. I wanted the fullness that God can bring. It took me a while to learn that in actual fact, what it really is to be a believer is to say, all I want is you. and to glorify you. That's what it truly is to be a follower of Christ. Not to want that we might, but to want that he should be glorified in our lives. And don't get me wrong. I'm heaven bound, not hell bound. Hallelujah. Don't get me wrong. When I die, into the presence of God in glory. Hallelujah. Don't get me wrong. The blessings of God in my life have been incredible to behold. But what I want is him. And what I want is his glory. And what I want is his will. And what I want is to learn what it is like one of those sacrificial burnt offerings to be wholly devoted. And here's the interesting thing. God needs us as living sacrifices because he's got a job for us to do. You know, at the end of this life, he'll take us into his presence. But while he leaves us here, we've got to be living sacrifices. For me to live as Christ, says Paul. To die is gain. So Paul actually turned around and said, if we were a dead sacrifice, hallelujah, you're in the presence of God. The war is over, peace at last. Right? But he wants living sacrifices. Living sacrifices because we've got a work to do for his glory. Living sacrifices because we want to honor and bless his name. And there's a very real sense in which the design of God by his Holy Spirit in our lives is that you and I, in how we live, in who we are, and how we hold lightly to the things of this world, but how we hold dearly to the things of God, in how his will is far more important than our will and our ambitions. As we do all of that, it's a pleasing aroma. It's a fragrance to God. It glorifies him, a life given over. You know, at the end of our service today, we're going to sing that beautiful old hymn by Francis Ridley Havergal. Francis Ridley Havergal was the daughter of an Anglican minister. And you know, the interesting thing is, I only discovered that as I was thinking about it this week. She wrote this hymn on the 4th of February, 1874. Right? 2 days, you know, past the anniversary. 4th of February, 1874. Many years ago is that? Somebody can do the maths on that, right? It's a long time ago. Beautiful thing about her life, she was a poet, she was a writer, she was very quiet, very unassuming. She was the kind of person that, you know, you think about it in the context of Ireland, the kind of person that you would, you know, you almost wouldn't notice. She was just that everyday believer that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had a beautiful gift of prose and of poem. But the incredible thing is that she was always in step, in tune with what God was wanting her to do. And the beautiful thing is that she would go and spend time with folks, did a little bit of traveling. She was in Switzerland and places like that. And she was staying at one point in a home where there were 10 people dwelling in the home. And she says this. She said, as I was praying for each of the people in the home where I was living, she said, I had this incredible sense of the Lord giving me a prayer for them. And his prayer for them was this, Lord, give me all in this house. What a beautiful prayer. Lord, give me all in this house. Why don't you think about where you're going to go this week? As you go, wherever God's got you to be this week, what about a prayer on your knees before God that says, Lord, give me all in this house? And she called out to God, and she was just very quiet and unassuming, but effective in her witness. She didn't mind speaking about Jesus. She didn't mind sharing the gospel. She didn't mind just being vocal about her faith. And the Lord blessed her and gave her everyone in that house. They all came to faith in Christ. They all became believers. That was her prayer. And she says, I was so excited that I couldn't sleep. You know, some of us Some of us can't sleep at night, but it's not got a lot to do with the excitement of what God has done in a day, right? But she was so excited that she couldn't sleep. And so she was up half the night praising God. And when she was up half the night praising God, that's when she got the hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise." My friends, when you look at that hymn, you'll sing it today. When you look at that hymn, it's an everyday, moment-by-moment experience. It's not some great plan. It's just a whole devotion, a living sacrifice to God. And she just says, take those everyday moments. Help me to be in step. Take my hands. Let them move at the impulse of your love. Is there something this week I can do in the name of Jesus for someone else? Then, Lord, just make my eyes open to that. Make my heart ready for that. May there be a resonance in my spirit that does that. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for me. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. How many of us are really going out into this week thinking, give me on my lips a message from You for someone else? How many of us go into workplaces, you know, on a Monday morning, and people say, how was the weekend? And we'll say, oh, it was okay. We went to this restaurant on Saturday night. We did that on Friday. But we don't lead with saying, that was quite incredible. I was in church on Sunday morning, and I was aware of the sovereign grace of God and His majestic holiness and His awesome presence and the fact that He'd love me to speak truth and love into your life. Why do we not do that? Why do we not do that? But she just cried out to God, give me all of that. And you know the rest of that hymn. But there's a little line in there. It says, take my silver and my gold, nor a mite would I withhold. She wrote the hymn, but here's the wonderful thing about being in step with God. She got so convicted about that line that she wrote, right? Take my silver and my gold. And she was a big supporter of the Church Missionary Society. So what she did was she had a kind of jewelry case, 50-odd items in it that were expensive. You know, they were top end. And she just sensed that it was to be given to a valuer, and it was to be sold, and all of it was to go to the Church Missionary Society. Because she didn't just write hymns. She lived what she wrote. And isn't that the biggest criticism that we often face from the non-Christian world? Do you actually live what you sing? Do you actually live what you believe? Is He your all in all? Is Christ your everything? Will you sacrifice that He might be glorified? May our lives be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And I've been wrestling this week about what it looks like to be a living sacrifice. Interestingly enough, Frances Ridley Havergal said this. She said, do you know, the funny thing is, I have never packed such treasures to give away with such pleasure. She actually said she realized it was good. Just one of these things that brought her a great pleasure because it was actually just freeing her up to be more available. Isn't that beautiful? What does it look like for our lives to be a pleasing aroma to God? I want you to notice with this offering, you know, we know the truth of Scripture that as we take the message of Jesus, we'll either be the aroma of life or the aroma of death. But this is not about that. This is about the aroma to God. Is the aroma of our lives pleasing in God's sight? Because in actual fact, He is first in everything. And His glory is all-consuming. And His gospel is on our lips. And our desire is the salvation of souls. See, the interesting thing is there are too many people, I think, in the people of God who know that it is God who brings a person to faith. And they almost just say, well, I can't do anything. And they almost forget the truth that God calls them to be faithful in making him known. Only God can open the eyes. Only God can open the eyes. But God works through you and I to make Christ known. And in that sacrifice of who we are to him and his glory, in that surrender of who we are, in that whole devotion of who we are, given everything to God and Christ, there is a beautiful aroma and a fragrance to God. What does surrender look like in your Christian life? What does consecration look like in your Christian life? What does dedication look like in your Christian life? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your grace towards us in our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ that calls us to yourself. We thank you for all of who you are. And we delight that you would call us into your family and into your service. We pray, Lord our God, that you would help us to wrestle with what it looks like to be totally surrendered, to be entirely dedicated, to be totally consecrated to you every moment of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.